I speak to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Today's readings remind some of us, including myself, of the Jesuit contribution to India. There are some of our folks who are from India here, and you would know the Jesuits who came back in the 16th century, right? And they settled down in Goa. So this was in 1542 when they arrived, and they were sent now by none other than the Ignatius of Loyola under the leadership of a saint who then became a saint, that was Francis Xavier. His body is still in display. If you go to Goa, you will see that at the Basilica. So the primary mission of the Jesuits, wherever they were sent, was evangelization. Evangelism was the core purpose. And it was also, as you all know, Loyola Educational Society worldwide. It was also one of their main streams. Education was one of their major components of their mission. But apart from evangelism, that did not mean that they catered only to spiritual needs. It was not just that. Holistically, they looked at how to serve the community. So they were also concerned about the welfare of the people in other fields as well. And one of these was the practical application of their knowledge of biology to introduce and develop various useful crops. Since they were mostly Portuguese in origin and had connections with Brazil, they imported several tropical fruit species and worked at breeding them to adapt them to the climate of the region. In a month or two, I think the whole marketplace will be flooded with one particular mango, right? It's called Alfonso. It was Father Alfonso who grafted, and it's one of the most sweeter types of, and very expensive, by the way. It's pretty expensive, 4 or 5 times the normal cost of any other mango. This is their contribution. They knew exactly what that seed meant, and they brought from other lands and planted. Till then, India did not know many of those species. I personally enjoy trying out ancient recipes of my own country and around the world. I watch with my wife, sometimes with my children. My older son is also very much, he enjoys cooking. So I found the nomads in Iran. Shahrukh is here. You can speak to him about that aspect. The nomads in Iran, they have this extraordinary skill to tell by just smelling the soil. They can tell which plant can be grown on that soil. Whether it is oranges, is it apple, is it plums, whatever it is, they can precisely, very accurately they can. And the ones who do not know, they take out the soil and go to the botanist who sells the plant saplings. And he smells and says, yeah, this is good for these plantations. And that's how they go. I mean, look at the expertise, the detail. So it is a beautiful image. We see that of the miracle of Easter. Out of death comes new and abundant life. And we will soon be seeing green shoots from the cold and apparently from the dead earth. It is the image Jesus himself used to explain his forthcoming death to those who were outside the Jewish faith. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, unless it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Just like this. Jesus enters Jerusalem for the last time to celebrate the Passover festival. Here Jesus' words about seeds planted in the ground turn the disaster of his death into the promise of a harvest in which everyone will be gathered, just like this. This gathering this morning. Jesus offers an important teaching to prepare his followers for the days ahead. He tells them, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. And as my dear friend and theologian says, John was clear that Jesus' human death meant that the Spirit would come down and be given to the disciples, that they might grow in faith and power. Scripture also bears witness that the human death of Jesus, the risen Christ, came to be known and followed from far outside his small world. It is fruit indeed. Fruit in a numerical sense. The power of the Spirit to the nth degree, and an increase in number and geographic terrain. So then, what might it mean for us, for our soul, to die with the seed that we might rise with a new blade? Like the seed, we are called to give ourselves to the darkness of the earth, to apparently inactivity, to dissolution. We should be willing to do that, to give ourselves to the darkness of the earth. And that's where it sprouts, in the darkness. We know that the hard protective outer coating of the seed must die. It must dissolve in order for the seed to germinate. The seed must, in some sense, cooperate in its own death. In a world that desires light, wealth, years without end, we are called to give ourselves to darkness, decay and pain, and to allowing our known self to be eaten away at. We should be willing to do that. And having decided and determined to give ourselves to this process, we then must allow ourselves to be emptied, hollowed out, wounded, and to allow pain to be painful, to absorb that pain. That's what Jesus did. He took all our pain. No more avoidance and denial. No more refraining it as okay or a learning opportunity or anything else. Allowing pain to be what it will. We should allow the pain to be absorbed. We tell one another, right? If it's a very painful thing to go, it's a process that is painful, we say, let's stay away from that. Or it's very painful indeed. It's better to avoid. That's how we escape from reality. As followers of Christ, we should bear exactly the same characteristics. What Jesus went through and what he demonstrated for each one of us, we should adapt. Our pains, our own pains and the pain of the world, instead of turning away, we turn toward pain and embrace it to our heart. This is what Jesus did. In his crucifixion, he embraced the pain of the world and made it his own. I read a story of a middle-aged couple stepping through an open church, and sank gratefully into a back pew of the church, a large, quiet sanctuary. It just so happened that around that time, the congregation decided to leave the church open all day to the public. It just coincided. A week before, sometime just in the recent past, they decided we should keep one day in a week. I've noticed that in one particular parish, they leave the doors open so that people can walk in, spend quiet time in prayer, and leave. So this is that kind of a situation. And during that, it just so happened around that time, a church member arranging chancel flowers noticed the couple's stricken faces and asked if she could help. She learned this was not their church or even their own town. They just happened to be there. And early that morning, actually what happened was the police had notified them that their daughter, a college student, had been killed in an automobile accident. This couple drove half the night, numb and exhausted. They had nowhere to go. They lost all senses. They didn't know what to do. They kept driving and driving until they came and stopped in front of this church. And they watched, the doors were wide open. That's when they came in. So in that, so without a church of their own, they had no friends in that city, did not know where to turn for help. In that critical time, that moment, the congregation provided friendship, hospitality for arriving family members, the extended family members of this couple, and eventually turning out into a pastoral care scenario. Days later, the doors of the church were thrown open to hundreds who attended the memorial service for the couple's daughter. And months later, the couple returned to share in the annual All Saints Requiem service. Critical moments such as this are openings to the movement of the Spirit. That's how the Spirit works. It is the Holy Spirit that has brought this couple into that sanctuary at that point in time. And the congregation was ready to receive, to embrace, to feel their pain. They were willing to embrace that. They did not say, well, you can pray as long as you want and you can leave. No. They took that extra bold step, saying, your pain is very much mine. And that is the heart of a congregation's attitude. Pain and the possibility of death can have much to teach us, only if we allow it. Only if we allow it. If we don't, then we will never know what pain is. Pain can help us to understand and have great compassion for others in pain. And this is something that I always keep repeating with many friends such as you here. You know, one of my mentors who taught me, he would always say, Vinay, never abandon compassion or integrity. Wow, I kept those two wonderful things in my heart. And do my best. Never to ignore, to pay attention. Pain also helps us to understand pleasure, both by contrast and also by sensitizing as to what is truly precious to life. Here we're talking about sensitivities. We have to become extraordinarily sensitive. Only then we can feel somebody's pain. Otherwise, we will never. Pain also strengthens us and builds up our capacity for endurance and perseverance, character, and faith. And beyond pain is nothingness. Beyond the pain of the cross was the nothingness of the tomb. For some of us, this is more frightening than pain. The void is the most terrifying. So to experience nothingness or to invite nothingness to experience us, we must give up all our preconceived ideas of ourselves, our purpose and importance, even our ideas of God. Psalm 51 reminds us that we are sinners even before birth. Indeed, every child conceived in the Western world will be born into a system that consumes more resources than 5 earths can provide, let alone this one. Yet Jeremiah presents us with a vision of the new covenant. This covenant will be intrinsic to who we are. It will be as natural as our beating hearts and breathing lungs, and as a seed falling into the earth, dying and rising with new life. The latter in Jesus' metaphor for the life of faith, a paradox of self-sacrifice that leads to fruitfulness. So as we set our sights on Holy Week, how might the church help us sow these seeds and proclaim the vision, this vision of God's new covenant for all creation? And as my friend says, do not be afraid of the pain and the emptiness that yawns before you in these last days of Lent. As we draw near to the Garden of Gethsemane and to Golgotha, trust yourself to the one who has gone ahead of us, who has gone ahead of us through death into life. Today, the Church of God remembers Patrick, bishop and missionary to Ireland. In his autobiography, he denounced the slave trade back in the 5th century itself, perhaps from his own experience as a slave. Patrick's famous baptismal hymn to the Trinity, "I bind myself today," is used by many as a meditation on Lent's call to return to our baptism. And as the psalmist desired, we too must seek God's help to create in each one of us a clean heart. Because of Christ. Amen.